wander back to your seats. Again, I want to welcome you here today. For those of you that don't know who I am, my name is Matt, and I am your youth pastor. I've been your interim. I've been your music guy. I've been your janitor. That's just what we do. So, welcome to church. Before I start, if I seem a little off or I seem a little distant, I kind of stayed up here. Be praying for our family, because as you know, it's that time of the year, and my kids go to school, and so it's a petri dish of just pestilence, right? And so Eli got it first, and so to see my little one-year-old boy throw up is such a sad little sight, because he's so confused, right? He doesn't know what's going on. So he started it, and then he was nice enough to pass it to Annie, so Annie was up all night Friday throwing up, and then all day in bed. I didn't see her get out of bed, so I don't know if she had a catheter. I don't know what she had going on, but I didn't see her leave the room on Saturday. And then last night, I'm going, okay, I'm looking over my notes, I'm like getting in the zone, and 2 o'clock, I hear our door open, and it's my little Mac, right? She's my 3-year-old, and she said, "Daddy, I hurt all over, I don't feel good." And then she said that she threw up, right? And so that's when I hit Annie, and I'm like, "Hey, I got to preach tomorrow. You need to handle that." And so she gets up, and I guess she had just all over her bed, like literally her entire bed. And so, you know, she stripped those sheets and then got Mackenzie into our guest bedroom and gave her a bucket. And it's like, "Mackenzie, listen, if you have to do that again, like, here's the bucket." And as a 3-year-old, I don't think she really understands, you know, what that was all about. And so that was like 2 o'clock, and then like 4 o'clock, she comes back in our room, and she's like, "I did it again." And she didn't get it in the bucket, obviously, right? So that was 2 beds down, and so we just, like, threw her on the bathroom floor, and it's like, you just got to chill there for the rest of the night, because we're running out of beds. And so anyway, be praying for my family. I don't know if it's my lack of sleep or, like, I'm having these, like, little moments of, like, okay, am I getting it? Like, it's that ominous, like, okay, like, is it coming for me? So far, Abe and Ella and I are good. We sent Abe to my in-laws, so hopefully he just gives it to them and not me. Hopefully they don't listen to that. If they do, I'm sorry. So anyway, just be praying. I've got a message today that I know needs to be heard, and so Satan is on the attack. And so just be praying for all of our leadership, all of our church, all of our Sunday school teachers, anyone in leadership. Just be praying for our church, because as you know, last week we voted, and Pastor Danny got in, and so he's our new pastor. I don't know, is that public yet? Okay, well, it's public now, and so he got voted in, and so his first week, his first official week, I think, will be November 14th. So anyway, just be praying for our church, okay? So, you get me for the next 2 weeks, and then you get him, okay? So anyway, hey, before I start anything else, can I just do a big virtual hug to my church family for how incredible and amazing you are for that trunk or treat that we put on last Wednesday? Yeah, we can give ourselves a round of applause. I want everyone that was involved in that to just go ahead and stand. So if you had a trunk, if you were involved, if you did anything at all, just go ahead and stand. Look around. We really jumped in, right? Last year we had like 13 trunks. This year we had 40. We calculated probably close to 1,200 people that were on our premises at any given time. And so it was an incredible, incredible event. I want to give a special shout out. Yeah, y'all can sit down. I just wanted to let everyone see, man, we jumped in on this one. And our new standard here at Cook Road is anything that we do it with excellence. And if we don't do it with excellence, guess what? We're not even going to mess with it. And so from the parking lot to the bounce house, to the food, to the trunks, like, great job, Cook Road Baptist Church. I read even, you know, the next day on Facebook, our page, people were complimenting and just how organized it was. And we did a great, great job with Trunk or Treat. Special shout out to Tiffany. She was kind of the head, and she did a great job. She organized teams. She got leaders. Yeah. And they're on vacation this week, so she's probably, you know, just chilling on the beach somewhere. But Tiffany, if you ever hear this, thank you so much. She knows how much I appreciate her. She works with me in the teen room, and so any like just crazy idea I get, she's like, well, we kind of have to do like this, this, and this, and this, and this. I'm just like, just do it, right? So she's good, man. So thank you, all right? Thank you, thank you, thank you. The community recognized us. They knew that we were here on Wednesday night, and we did a great job. So thank you, church, and go Buckeyes. Rob, you had something to, what a game last night, right? Holy smokes. John Calhoun, what a game last night. Where's John at? Yeah, hey. Don't act like you can't hear me, John. I know you can hear me. What a game.
He told me how much he enjoyed the constant playing of Hang On Sloopy in the fourth quarter comeback. Does anybody know what it is with youth pastors and talking about gross things that come out of the body? And giving us every detail? Mm. Calvin was poop, and now I don't know if your calling cards throw up or what we got going here.
No.
The real reason I'm up here, October is Pastor Appreciation Month, and just wanted to take a moment to, unfortunately Annie couldn't be here, but to thank Matt and Annie for all the hard work, effort, and love that they've put into the ministry here. We definitely appreciate them, and each of you, your families, maybe should have gotten a little flyer for an opportunity to show your appreciation, but Matt, just a small token of the appreciation from the entire church. We just have a small gift for you, but want to say thank you, and we definitely appreciate all that you guys do.
Thank you. Cool. Well, like I said, I'm not sick yet, and I hope I don't. I hope I miss it, but I think it's, I just, when you have throw up all over the place, like you just feel like you just have it on you. So anyway, I'm good, but I'll just love you from a distance today, okay? But let me give you just a little forecast of what's going on. Again, I just made the announcement that Pastor Danny is going to be our next pastor. So this week is the start of our missions month, right? So normally we have an actual missions month where missionaries will come in and they'll speak. But if you haven't noticed lately, things have been a little crazy, right? So we don't have like a formal missions month where missionaries are coming in. And so what we're going to do is, for the next 2 weeks, I'll talk about missions, right? And then Danny will talk the next 2 weeks. And then that fourth week, so I think that's November 19th. Anyway, four Sundays from now, right, we're going to go ahead and do our faith promise. Okay, so we'll have those cards available. And faith promise, for those of you that don't know, is just a commitment that you give to missions. Just kind of forecast kind of what we'll have the following year for missions. So that's what that faith promise is. Just gives you an opportunity to commit to supporting our missionaries. So that's what the next month is going to look like. Today, my goal is to set the baseline of why we do what we do. More than likely, this morning, I'm not going to give you any deep revelation. I'm not going to uncover some spiritual mystery, but there are times in our church life, especially in times of transition, in times of newness, of uncertainty, there's times where we need to have our compasses recalibrated to a true north, to understand why we meet in this building. Not that this building is the church. We, those that are around you, are the church. But why do we have trunk or treats? Why do we have discipleship? Why do we have Sunday school? Why do we have Sunday morning? Why do we do what we do? And when it comes to missions, I want to recalibrate your mind so that when your brain, right, hears the word missions, I want it to think a little differently. See, a lot of times, when we hear missions, we hear the word missions and we hear missionaries, automatically our minds go to, you know, head shrinking and cannibalism and some foreign, far-off land of heathens that need Jesus. That's what we think of missions. We believe that God calls people to different parts of the world to minister and build churches and feed the needy. And of course, that's part of it, right? Going and doing missions work, that's part of it. But when I hear missions, I want you to think of something different. Because if that's all that missions means to you, is some kind of remote land that has never heard the name of Jesus, if that's all that missions is, if that's as far as missions goes in your life, then that gives you an excuse to sit in your very comfortable first world church, right? And just kind of keep doing what you've been doing. It gives you an excuse to be comfortable and say, you know what? Someone else is going to do that. Someone else is going to witness to people that need Jesus. And so we've assumed for a long time that God is calling someone else. But from this day forward, when I say missions, when anybody from this stage talks about missions, when your Sunday school teachers talk about missions, I want you to think differently. I want you to realize that we're all called to be missionaries. Every single one of you that calls yourself a Christ follower, you are called to be a missionary. It's not about a remote group in the Amazon. It's your neighbor. It's your coworker. It's your spouse. It's your child, even if they're throwing up. They still need Jesus. What was coming out of her, it was like exorcism stuff. It was wild. So we're all missionaries. And whenever we're discussing a mission, right, especially our life's mission, we need to nail down some of the major things that we need to be concerned with. And in any situation you face, you want to know several things before you move forward in that situation. So my title for today is Who, What, When, Where, and Why, Part 1, right? I was going to try to get it all in one, but then I got to like 4 and 5 pages, and I'm like, listen, they probably don't want to be there for like 5 hours, so I'm going to break it up into 2 parts. And today we're going to be concerned about the who and the what. And so these 5 W's that we look at are all things that we want to know when we're facing any situation in life, no matter what it is. We want these 5 questions answered. And so I want to jump right into the who. There's a couple of who's when talking about our mission in life. There's a couple of them. But the most important one that I, before I move any words forward in this message, there is one who that we need to be concerned about. He is the one that was born in a manger. He was the one that was crucified on a Roman cross. He is the Savior of my soul. He is the one and only Son of God. Amen. He was there at the beginning. He's going to be there at the end. He walked on water. He kept a wedding party going. He fed thousands of people. He healed blind people. He raised people from the dead. He raised himself from the dead, the only human in history to do that. He's the one name that you put your faith in to be in eternity with your Creator. He is the one name that I will proclaim until I have no more breath in my lungs. Amen. And that is the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of you and for me. That's the who that I'm most concerned about today. I've never met him. I've never shaken his hand. But I love him because he first loved me. I know he's alive today because his tomb was empty. The Jews and the Romans tried to cover it up. But today, over 2,000 years later, I'm still talking about Jesus Christ. That should get us excited. When I explain who Jesus is, that should get you excited. Amen. Right now, you should be where you were at when Ohio State beat Penn State. You remember that, John? We should be excited when we start talking about our Jesus. And so before we go any further today, I want to read some red letters and see what my Jesus has to say about our mission in life. Now, I'm not going to assume everyone knows what the red letters mean. And so if you have a Bible today and the words that you're looking at are red, that means that Jesus is talking. So we obviously listen throughout the entire scripture when the letters are black. But when the letters are red, we really need to pay attention because this is our Savior, this is our Messiah, this is Jesus Christ talking. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20, super common, y'all know it. It's called the Great Commission. It's been used probably in every missions sermon that the world has ever heard, but today it's just too good not to talk about. So Matthew 28, in verse 18 through 20, this is post-sacrifice, this is post-resurrection. These are the very last words that we hear Jesus talk on this earth. Before he ascends into heaven, this is his last will and testament. When people, their last words are important. And this is Jesus Christ's last words to his disciples. Here we go. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Who? Who are we doing all of this for? If your answer is anything other than Jesus Christ, you are doing it for the wrong reasons. Amen. It's not about you. It's not about your preferences or even your feelings. Everything that we do on this earth is for Jesus and Jesus alone. It's the name that if you're a Christ follower here today, you would raise your hand and say, yes, Matt, Christ is my ticket into heaven. He is who I serve. He is my master. He is my Lord. You have put all of your eggs, all the eggs that you have now and will ever produce in his basket. The one with all authority in heaven and on earth. See, I've read this passage like, I don't know, 1,000 times. I've given countless lessons over it. I've sat one-on-one and talked about the Great Commission. I've used it in other sermons. Countless times I've used the Great Commission as a reference point for Christians. And each and every time I read it, every time I read it, I never seem to find, even with my secret decoder glasses, I never seem to find the small print, the fine print, that seemingly the majority of Christians in the world are reading. Can we all agree that when we read Scripture, when we read the Bible, that everything in it is to apply to our lives? Right? Every single word from every period to every comma to every verse to every chapter to every book, when it's being read or it's being written, it was written to us, right? As believers, directly to us. We can agree on that, right? Yes? Then can please, someone, please help me clear up the confusion of why we can't seem to get the Great Commission, why we can't seem to apply what the Great Commission is telling us. Jesus, the one that we're doing this for, the one that died for you, Jesus is telling us to go. There is no fine print that says go unless it makes things uncomfortable. There is no fine print that says go unless I'll lose a relationship or lose my job or lose my life. There is no fine print. There is nothing else in Scripture other than go and do what I'm telling you to do. This leads me directly to my next who in the equation. So we're doing this for Jesus Christ. That's who we're doing it for. But who is it exactly that we're supposed to be telling this to? Who are we to be telling? We're supposed to be telling all nations. Now, all, last time I checked, I'm not a grammar wizard at all, but the last time I checked, all is a pretty inclusive word. And you'll notice in the Great Commission, it says all three times. All authority, all nations, all the commands. Three times it says all. All people, all, doesn't leave many people out. All means all. Tell people about Jesus. People you like, people you don't like, people you know, people you don't know. Tell them what Jesus did for them. Tell them to obey his commands. Teach them. Listen, I've done a lot of teaching. I've done a lot of preaching. I've been face to face with a lot of people. I've been raised in church my entire life. It's not often that I beg for anything except for forgiveness from my Jesus and my wife. But we have to tell people about Jesus. I've done everything but literally get on my knees on a stage and beg a group of people that the majority would call themselves Christ followers. I've asked, I've pleaded, I've preached, I've yelled, I've demanded that we tell people about Jesus. You, nor I, nor they can afford for you to do anything else. We have a world that is dying and going to hell. Right now, someone died. Someone died. Someone died right now. Right now. Right now. And their eternity is in hell. Church, where is our sense of urgency? Don't you realize what's at stake? Don't you realize that every car that passes, if they are not believers in Jesus Christ, that they will go to hell? Some churches don't preach that anymore. I can promise you, as long as I'm involved in this leadership team, we will preach that heaven is a real place and hell is a real place. And if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not going to heaven. I don't say that to be mean. I don't say that to scare you. I say that because that's what Scripture teaches me. So think about this. It's fall. It's a little chilly outside. What is some of our favorite things to do in the fall? An activity together where we can get around a bonfire, right? We love bonfires. I mean, we don't like smelling like it and all that, but we love bonfires. We love that time of fellowship. So I encourage you that at your next bonfire, whenever that might be, that you stand up in the middle of, you know, people are talking, and you stand up and you face plant right into the middle of that fire. And you hold your head in there for 5 seconds. So you know where we're at. You're standing up in a group, you're face planting in the middle of the bonfire, and you're holding your head in there for 5 seconds. Now remove your head from the fire. And in your pain and in your agony and people screaming and freaking out and throwing water on you, stop, drop, and roll, whatever you decide to do, think in the back of your mind, the people that die without Jesus will experience that times, multiply that by an infinite number. For an infinite period of time. That is the reality of what would happen to the people that don't know Jesus. Who are we doing this for, Jesus? Who are we telling? Every stinking single person that you can get your hands on. Tell people about Jesus. We cannot afford not to. Let's move on to the what. I'm doing good on time today. I'm proud of myself in a very unprideful way. Let's move on to the what. What are we supposed to tell them, right? So we have the who. We're doing this for Jesus. Any other motivation, you're doing the wrong thing. Who are we supposed to tell? We're trying to take as many people with us as we can. Let's move on to the what. Who are we? What are we supposed to tell them? Listen, the gospel literally means the good news. That's what the gospel means. But see, I get this excuse of when people talk about telling people about Jesus, the one thing that I hear a lot of is, you know, I don't want to make things weird or awkward. But the second one that I get a lot of is that I don't know what to say. I don't feel comfortable enough to enter into a conversation with an unbeliever to adequately be able to lead them to Jesus Christ. Can I level with you very quickly? This is where we really seem to drop the ball. Because first of all, I'm not being mean to you, all right? I love you. But most people aren't reading the Bible. They don't read what's in there. And so how can you possibly know what to say? How can you possibly be comfortable witnessing to other people when you don't know what's in the book? I go back to Ohio State. Listen, did y'all see that game? John, what a great game. But if Ohio State didn't know their playbook and they just went out there and just shotgun, okay, you run, you take the ball, Hail Mary, you just run a route, you go here, you go there. If that was the case, then we would have gotten absolutely destroyed by the Nittany Lions. We would have gotten destroyed by Penn State. But Ohio State studied, they prepared, they watched hours of film, hours of scouting report. They put in the time so that when it was time to go, when it was time to do what they were supposed to be doing, they were ready. They were prepared. So, people, we have to read our Bibles, church. The two ways of communication with your Creator is A, prayer, and B, Bible reading. There's no other ways. He doesn't email you. He doesn't tweet you. He doesn't hit you up on Instagram. Prayer and scripture reading. We have to be a church, first of all, that is on our face in prayer, but is in our word, just letting it just saturate every part of our life. Because when you try to go into the game and you haven't read the playbook, you're going to look foolish. And so when you get the opportunity to talk to an unbeliever about Jesus and you haven't read your playbook, guess what? You are going to look dumb. You are going to look like you don't know what you're talking about. Don't you understand? Some of the smartest people biblically that I've ever met are atheists. They study our Bible so that when they meet a Christian, they could be like, well, this is what about that? What about, and they're quoting scripture to me. They're obviously using it out of context, and so I have to go back and really talk about it. But if you don't know that they're using it out of context, you're going to look foolish. You're going to look like you don't know what you're talking about. You're going to be running plays. You're going to zig when you're supposed to zag. But this is my goal for each and every one of you. Each and every one of you that would call yourself Christ followers, here is my goal. is that you would never, for the rest of your life, have to tell anyone that you're a Christian. St. Francis of Assisi says this, quote, "Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words." My wish for you is that your life would be so contagious, so on fire for Jesus Christ, that people would give an eye, they would give two ears, three ribs, and a leg to have what you want, or to have what you have. That Jesus would be dripping off of you and shining through you in such a way that people would say, you know what? People in this time that we are facing right now, people want authenticity. People want truth, whether they want it or not. We're made to want truth. But are we giving people something that they would ever want to be involved in? And it's not just in good times. It's not just being a Christian in the good times. It's not just up praise and worship, and on Sunday we feel good and shake your hand and God bless you, brother. See you next week. It's in the times where you're waiting 10 days to see if your beautiful 30-year-old wife has cancer. When you lose someone unexpectedly, when you lose a job unexpectedly, when you feel like you're going to drown in life's circumstance. Life's tough, right? Life's hard. It is. But even in those moments, we as Christ followers have a joy that passes all understanding. A supernatural peace that says, no matter what, I know Jesus died for me, and so I'm going to be okay. Not just in the good times, but in all times, we do it for Jesus. What can make that possible? What can give you that joy, that peace that passes all understanding? When your coworkers look at you and your family looks at you and they say, how are you getting through this? How do you have the strength to go on? You have Jesus and the good news that He died for you. Can I give you an opinion right now? Many times from this stage, I don't like to give opinions down there off the stage. I'll give you my opinion if you'd like to hear it. But up here, I just want to give you my opinion. You won't find this in Scripture. This isn't necessarily... you're not going to find a verse, but I'm going to give you my opinion, okay? This is Matt's opinion. But I want to give you an opinion of why Jesus died the way that Jesus died. Jesus could have been beheaded. Jesus could have been, there was a lot of ways. He couldn't have been shot because they didn't have guns then, but he could have been drowned. There's many ways that Jesus Christ could have died. But let me give you an opinion on why he died the way that he did. Matt's opinion. He knew how hard life could and would be. There have literally been tens of millions of people that have been martyred because they profess the name of Jesus Christ. Do you want to know a new one that I just heard about the other day that they're doing over in the Middle East? Buckle up for this one. Parental discretion advised. But this is what they're doing to our fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus. They're taking a cloth, right, that has the consistency of a very, very, very rough sandpaper. And they're shoving that down Christians' throats, and then they're ripping it back out to tear their insides from the inside out. These are people that are dying in the name of Jesus because they will not say, no, I'm a Christ follower, and I don't care what you do to me. And so these people are dying in unimaginable ways. But do you know why I think Jesus died the way that he did? One of the reasons, other than for our salvation, the sacrifice. But I think Jesus died the way that he did because not even on our worst day, not even with our worst news, not even if the sky feels like it's going to fall on your head. No day is worse than the day of Roman crucifixion. What our Jesus went through, how he died, tells me that, you know what, no matter what Matt goes through, no matter how many things that I want to complain about, my Jesus died for me in such a gnarly way that I can never complain. I have no right to complain about anything. God is good to me. Amen. Even if my wife has to, or me, has to clean up, throw up. Or my wife. Of all the people groups in the entire world, of everyone, I feel like Christians have the least to complain about. We should have the least because you know what? We have Jesus. And no matter how bad your life is, guess what? You still have Jesus. Amen. There's people that have it worse than you. Guess what? They don't have Jesus. What do they have to look forward to? But sometimes I feel like Christians are quite the opposite. I feel like we complain a lot sometimes. I feel like if things aren't going our way, if we're not reading this, or we're not wearing that, or not singing this way, or I don't like this, or I don't like that, things can start to get a little choppy. Why is there 250 churches in Richland County? Because people complain and they go start their own church. This time that you have on earth is to invest in your eternity. Do you know that? Who are you doing it for, Jesus? Who are you telling everyone? What are you telling them? You're telling them the gospel. You're investing in your eternity. And to invest in this little drop in the ocean that we call life, to invest in that, you are sorely wasting your time, my friend. If you're not investing in your eternity, you are doing the wrong thing. But guess what? Only you can choose what you invest in. Only you can choose what you want to invest in. And being a lighthouse in the darkness, being a rock that someone can stand on when they're going through tough times, with your children. Listen, your kids are your first mission field. You got to get it right with them. If not, wow, you're setting them up for failure. Do your kids know that you love Jesus? Do your kids know that you read your Bible? Do your kids know that you spend minutes or hours on your knees praying for them? Do your kids know that? If I ask them, would they say, yeah, I see mom and dad read together. I see mom and dad pray. We have devotions all the time, every day. Would they say that? See, there's times where we definitely need to use words. There are those times. I would love you to use your life, and people see your life and they say, wow, I got to be a part of that. So what do you have that I don't have? Hey, I have Jesus. But when it comes to that, when it comes to that one-on-one and you're sitting across from someone and they're saying, listen, I want that. That peace that you have, that joy, no matter what comes your way, I want to be a part of that. There's times where we use words. So today, if you have ears and you can hear my voice, if you can hear what I'm saying to you, I'm going to take the excuse of I don't know what to say. I'm going to rob you of that. So don't tell me anymore that I don't know what to say. I'm going to take that excuse. So if you don't want to tell people about Jesus, you're going to have to think up another excuse other than I don't know what to say. Romans Road. I told you I wasn't going to do anything earth-shattering today, but for some of you, this might be the first time you hear this. For those that say, I don't know what to say. Romans Road, remember that. The Romans Road is a way of explaining salvation using Scripture from the book of Romans in the New Testament. It's simple, but it's very powerful and effective at leading people to Jesus Christ. So the first, if you need to write these down, please write these down. If not, look it up later. But Romans 3:23 is our first stop on Romans Road. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is your first stop. When you are introduced to someone that doesn't know Jesus, they first have to realize why they need Jesus. Because if they don't have a need, then you're not going to be able to sell Jesus to them. If I walk into Walmart and I don't need something, then I'm not going to buy it. But if I have a need, I'm going to go somewhere and I'm going to buy that. So people need to know that they need Jesus first. And why do they need Jesus? For all, there's that word again, pretty all-inclusive, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's standard is perfection. And so no matter who I talk to, no matter what their belief, no matter if they're an atheist or a Gnostic or a Catholic or a Muslim, this is common ground that we can find pretty easily, right? People, if they got anything going on up there, can admit that they do the wrong thing from time to time. And the example that I use a lot are my kids, that we were born that way, right? My little Elijah, he's one. He knows he's not supposed to have my cell phone. He knows that. But he'll be sitting on the couch or on the table, and he'll come and he'll look at me, and he'll look at that cell phone, and he'll look at me, and then he'll kind of start doing this. No. And then he'll kind of, and he's testing me, right? And every once in a while, he'll snatch that thing up and go play with it for a while, and I'll be locked out of my phone for like 10 minutes. So I didn't have to teach him, right, that dishonesty, that of like, okay, I know I'm not supposed to do that. I know I'm not supposed to eat that fruit, but that fruit looks good, and it's fun, and I want to taste it. I didn't have to teach my one-year-old that, right? So even though my wife cusses and lies all the time, I didn't have to teach my kids how to sin. Just kidding, don't tell her that. She's not here, so I can say what I want. We've all sinned. Step number one. You don't know what to say? We've all sinned. That's the intro, okay? So that's step number one. Romans 3:23, we've all sinned. We've fallen short of God's glorious standard, perfection. Romans 3:10 through 18, that's not part of Romans Road, but this gives a detailed picture of what sin looks like in our lives, okay? So if you want to look up that, Romans 3:10 through 18. The second scripture on the Romans Road is Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23 talks about the consequences of our sin. So I'm talking to a lost person. Okay, you're a sinner. You mess up. You've lied. You've cheated. You've stealed. You've da 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 da. You've looked at. Yeah, we can agree on that. That's easy, right? And so the consequences for the wages, right, the payment of sin is death. As soon as Adam and Eve took that bite, disobedience, sin entered into the world for all mankind. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the punishment is death. Not just a physical death, but an eternal death. The second part, the gift of God, is eternal life through who? Jesus Christ. So we know that we're sinners, right? And now we know why we need a Savior, because we're sinners and we're going to die without Jesus. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the good news. This is it, that he died for me. Even though I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, you are, I am, no one's perfect, but Jesus died for us anyway. Amen. His death paid the price for our sins, and his resurrection proves that God accepted Jesus' death as that payment. The third stop. Are you still tracking with me? The third stop. I'm almost done. Romans 10:9 is going to be the third stop on our Romans road. How do we get saved? So we know we're sinners. We know the payment, the punishment. Romans 10:9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. There's nothing in there about being baptized. There's nothing in there about being a good person. There's nothing in there about going to church all the time. It has nothing to do with that. You believe in Jesus Christ, that he died and that he was resurrected and that he's coming back, and you will be saved. confess with your mouth, and you will be saved. Because of Jesus' death on our behalf, we have to believe in Him. We have to trust Him. Romans 10:13 says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins and rescue us from eternal death. Salvation is the forgiveness of sins. So anyone, I don't care how bad, I don't care how good, I don't care anywhere in between, I don't care your history, I don't care your past, call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Now, that's the first step, right? What you do after that will tell me if that decision was legit or not, because there's a difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. Demons, the devil knows who Jesus is, but you have to trust that He's your Lord and He's your Savior. Final aspect of the Romans Road is the results. So we've learned that we're sinners. We learned the consequence of that sin. We learned how to be saved, how to be rescued from those consequences. And here's the results. Romans 5:1 has this message. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, we can have this relationship. We don't have to be worried anymore. I talk to people that are scared to die. They're scared of death. They're scared of what happens after. Listen, Jesus can be that peace that you don't have to worry about that anymore. No matter what your life circumstances are, once you accept Jesus Christ, you are different. You are saved. You have a place in heaven forever. Romans 8:1 says this, "Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because His death on our behalf, we will never be condemned for our sins." Finally, this promise from God says this, Romans 8:38 and 39, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is the promise from God that we will be okay. So you can't lose your salvation. There is no sin. There is no, "Well, what if you kill somebody, Matt?" They always tell me that. "Well, what if you kill somebody?" I'm like, listen, if you kill somebody, we probably need to be addressing some different heart issues than you going out and like killing somebody. Goodness. So we make that decision. We trust in Jesus Christ. He comes into our life and He saves us. So that might seem like a lot to memorize. That might seem like a lot to study, but can I just step on your toes a little bit? Many of you out there know every NFL player on every NFL team. You know every contestant on The Voice. You know every fishing, lures, spackles, flickers, whatever you use in fishing. You know every spot. I'm not a fisherman. You know stuff, right? You know about what you want to know about. So my point is, you're going to learn this if you want to be able to talk to people about Jesus. If not, guess what? You're going to continue to say, "Well, I don't know what to say. I don't feel comfortable." Listen, if you study this scripture and you study this truth, the Holy Spirit will talk through you and you won't have to worry about what to say. This will be such second nature that you won't have to worry about, okay, what do I have to say next? What if they ask this? What if they ask that? Scripture is living, breathing Word of God. Do not take it lightly. Allow it to impact your life in such a powerful way. And it will, but guess what? You have to read it. You can't hold it up to the side of your head and just hopefully like it sinks in. I did that in school sometimes, like hold my anatomy book up there and just be like, "All right, just get in there." It doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. You have to study. You have to be prepared for the time of battle. If you don't know, Google it. Google it, man. Look in your pocket. You're the smartest person in the world with your smartphone. Listen, I Googled Romans Road. Guess what I got? 1.26 million results in less than a second. Google, what the heck? 1.26 million results on Romans Road alone in less than a second. So the information is there. The curriculum is there. Don't rely on just missionaries to go. Don't rely on just pastors to go. You are the missionaries. You are the pastors. You are the ones that are going to make a difference in this community and around the world. We can't do it without you. So from now on, when you hear missions, don't think, okay, deep heart jungle in Africa. Think of missions as your the person across the street, as the person sitting in the next cubicle beside you, the person that you come across at the Y when you're lifting, the person, you're a missionary. So be one. We're doing it for Jesus Christ. Who are we doing it for? Jesus. Who are we telling? Everybody. What are we telling them? The gospel. The gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came and he died for you. Listen, as the musicians come, as the praise team comes, there's going to be some of you in this room right now, in a room this size with this many people in it. All right, I'm not naive enough to think that there's someone in this room right now. Numbers tell me that not everyone in this room right now, if Jesus came back, that you would be on the boat. There's some of you that might be left behind. There's some of you that might think that you're okay, but you're really not. It's one thing to know the name of Jesus. It's one thing to know the name of Jesus. When you get to that moment of answering, will Jesus look at you and say, listen, I gave you all these minutes and seconds and hours and days and years. What did you do with them? What did you invest in? Will he say, welcome to the party? Or will he say, depart from me, I never knew you? As you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, go ahead and stand. We're going to sing a couple of verses. But listen, you don't have to come to this altar to get saved. It'd be cool, I'd love to pray with you. But if you're here today and you say, Matt, listen, that's really the first time I've heard the gospel presented in that way. That I am a sinner, that I do need a Savior, that my consequence is hell forever and ever and ever if I don't have Jesus. How can I do it? If you have questions, listen, we can figure it out here. But if you want to find a leader, if you want to find me after service, listen, there's no better. Why I do what I do is to see people come to Jesus Christ. I wasted a lot of time being a bonehead. But now that I'm on the right side, I have no more time to waste. I'm investing in eternity so that when I get to heaven, Jesus says, you know what? You had some rough patches, but I'm proud of you. Is he going to say the same thing about you? So if you don't know Jesus and you want to get it figured out, come to the altar. This isn't a scary, bad place here. This is an amazing place where you can lay all your problems at the foot of Jesus Christ. At the foot of the cross. So if you need to come figure something out, you come here today. If you need Jesus, you come here today, or you find me. I will personally sit down with you and we can have the conversation. Be praying for your church. Be praying for each other. But if you're a Christ follower in here today, now you know your mission. You have no more excuses. The Bible says, Jesus says, go. Less than 2%. Are you listening? Less than 2% of people that profess Christ will ever tell anyone else in their entire lives about Jesus. Less than 2%. Will you be the difference maker?